Amen. You may be seated. Indeed, how good it is to know that our Savior will indeed hold us fast through this life and then evermore. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're drawing near to the end of this book, just two chapters to go. And in many ways, if the first 10 chapters of Ecclesiastes was spent showing the vanity of life apart from God, chapters 11 and 12 really end on a triumphant note, showing the value and the joy that comes in living a life for God. And so verses 11, or we're today in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Let's now hear this word of the living God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to him in prayer. Lord our God, how we do thank you for your inspired, inerrant, authoritative, life-giving word. We pray, O God in heaven, that your spirit would now work in our hearts, that we would believe everything that you tell us, and that we would obey you in every way which you call us to go. Lord our God, bless us now during this hour, even as we are separate from one another in our own homes. Lord, might our hearts unite in common faith and submission under your holy word. Draw near to us and bless us and be at work, O living God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what percentage of your life in this world is now complete? Is it 10%? Perhaps for some of you, 30% or 50% or 80%? Well, fact of the matter is that none of you can give an answer to that question. None of us knows how long, how many days the Lord has for us yet in this world. Life, and whether our days past are many or they are few, we do not know how long the Lord has for us to live. But this we do know, it is that you have one day less than you had yesterday. Indeed, with each passing day, the time that we are given to serve Christ in this life becomes less and less. And so it is crucial for us as Christians that we think carefully, and in fact that we consider carefully what it means to live for Christ every day, making the most of this life in kingdom service. And in many ways, that's what this passage in Ecclesiastes is all about. It's about making kingdom investments. It's about living a life that counts in service to Christ, the King of Kings. And we're going to look at this passage under three different headings today. First of all, we are going to have this command. First of all, we are to follow the command for kingdom investment. Secondly, we are to overcome the objections to kingdom investment. And then third, we are to be inspired by the motive for kingdom investment. Follow the command for kingdom investment, overcome the objections to kingdom investment, and be inspired by the motive for kingdom investment. Well, first of all, Ecclesiastes in verses 1 and 2 call us to follow the command for kingdom investment. In verses 1 and 2, Solomon uses a couple of images to encourage us to kingdom labors, to using our time and our resources and our talents for Christ and for his everlasting kingdom. The first of those images is in verse 1, where it tells us to cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is a bit of a puzzling image. When we lived in Mississippi, we used to live near a pond, and I can remember Megan and I taking our toddler boys, they were only toddlers at the time, to go and to feed the ducks. And so we would take the bread, and we would cast our bread into the waters. Caleb would usually take a bite of it first himself and then cast it into the waters. But unlike what verse 1 says, we would never find that bread again after many days. The ducks would quickly snatch it up before it even hit the waters. So that's not what Solomon has in mind here. Solomon has something else. Now, commentators have suggested two different possibilities. The first is from the world of commerce or international trade. A merchant would send away food on a ship and years later would receive a return on his investment. And so we're told in 1 Kings 10:22 that Solomon himself had a whole fleet of ships. And every 3 years, he, as a good merchant, would receive gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks from his overseas trade. And so perhaps that's what this is speaking about. But the second, and I think more likely option, comes from the world of agriculture. That what verse 1 is describing for us is a farmer who would cast bread onto waters, referring to sowing seed in a floodplain like the Nile Delta in Egypt. And each year the Nile would flood. And then as the waters recessed, what you would do is cast your seed into the water. That seed would then be deposited into the rich soil, and in due time, it would yield a rich harvest of grain. And so, if that's what the image is here, that then the bread that you would cast would be the bread in seed form, cast into the water. And as you cast it into the waters, it was in expectation of next year's daily bread to eat. Now, both of those images, whether it's that of commerce or of agriculture, essentially they're making the same point. Verse 1 is telling us that present investment yields future delayed return, that hard work now yields a crop later. Now, verse 2, though, goes on to give us another image. Here, it is the image of, really, of a feast. It says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. In the ancient world, at a feast, the host would give gifts to the guests. Now, the number 7 here is the number of completeness. And so giving 8 portions is really going above and beyond that which is complete, giving, as it were, 114%. And so here, these two images are saying together, on the one hand, that we ought to make kingdom investments, knowing that they will produce a return. And when we invest in kingdom purposes, don't do it just halfway, but give generously, show effort, work with bold enthusiasm. Don't work for your Lord with only half a heart. Now, Solomon, you'll notice here, doesn't offer these things as suggestions to us, but rather they are commands. He tells to us, cast that bread upon the waters. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. Well, what does this mean for the Christian in a practical way? Well, again, it means that we are to give ourselves to the work of the Lord and to his kingdom. It means, on the one hand, that we are to give money to those who are in need, what we would call almsgiving, generously and sacrificially seeking to sustain others with the resources that God has given us. It means that we're to give sacrificially to kingdom work, to support with our monies the ministry of the local church, to support missionary works in our region and in our world, and to give wholeheartedly to those tasks. It means that we are to serve God with our talents and our time as well, serving the local church. But whenever you come to the church building and clean, or when you work the nursery, or when you do the sound, or when you repair the church building property, or when you teach Sunday school, or when you do church finances, or when you visit the elderly in the church, or when you volunteer with VBS, or you volunteer with the church youth group, and any number of other ways that you can serve within this church body, each of those are kingdom investments. Or you can make kingdom investment by getting involved with one of the church ministry teams and their kingdom service. We have ministry teams for missions and for outreach, for women's ministry, for fellowship events, and for Christian education. And so as you get involved in these teams and the ministries that we do as a church, whether it's the Rally for Missions or the greeting card ministry or the new ESL ministry, or when you help set up for a fellowship meal, each of these are kingdom investments. And the more people that are involved, the more things that can be done. I desire that this church would be, as it were, a hub for ministry that is done, investments that are made for the kingdom of Christ, both here and throughout the world. You also make kingdom investments when you show hospitality, showing hospitality to your church family, building bonds of friendship with your brothers and sisters. Or when you show hospitality to your neighbors with the hope of sharing Christ with them. You make kingdom investments as you raise your own children for the Lord, using every possible means to expose them to gospel truth, bringing them to Sunday school and shepherding their hearts, teaching them how to worship, leading them in family worship within your homes. Each of these are ways of investing in them with gospel seed. You might make a kingdom investment by starting an evangelistic Bible study with your coworkers, or a mom's group in your neighborhood. You might make kingdom investment by spreading Christian literature. You could make kingdom investment by working with a Metanoia Ministries. Do you remember we had Mark Casson here a couple years ago? And there are prisoners who have come to Christ who are taking Bible courses by correspondence, and they need graders and people to correspond with these prisoners. That's a way to invest in the kingdom. can invest in the kingdom by volunteering at the pregnancy care center or the rescue mission or the Christian school. Or make kingdom investment by doing after school tutoring at the public school, developing a relationship with a young person so that you might introduce him or her to the Lord Jesus. Do you get the idea? The list just could go on and on and on. And the idea, though, is that we are to find ways, both small and great, of serving the Lord. So what abilities do you have? What resources have you been blessed with? What opportunities lie before you? And how can you wisely use these for your Savior and for His kingdom? Make sacrifices. Do costly things. Seek to bring blessing to others. Pursue God's glory with your life above all else. Cast your bread upon the waters and give not just a portion to 7, but even to 8. Do it with all of your heart. Dear friends, when you do this, when you invest like this in kingdom work, the returns are eternal. Do you see that? Verse 1 again, when you cast your bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. What a beautiful promise that is. You know, the devil says, spend your life on yourself. Watch your bank account increase. Watch out for your own security. Chase your own pleasure. Look out for yourself. You realize in reality, this is the worst investment you could ever possibly make. At the end of your life, what do you still have? What have you done that will last? But oh, dear friends, when you invest in Christ's kingdom, oh, the excitement of it, to strengthen other believers, men and women for whom Christ died, and to help them on their way to glory, to see churches planted where the name of God is going to be lifted up, to see the gospel going forward and the kingdom of Christ extended on enemy territory. Oh, the inexpressible joy of seeing how the Lord used your efforts even to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. These are the kind of rewards that matter. Think of the parable of the talents which the Lord Jesus told. Do you remember that parable? Who has the real joy in that parable? Is it the one who took his talent and hid it and hoarded it for himself? No. But rather it was the one who, with the talents that God had given him, invested them so that they increased all the more. He was the one who got to enter into the joy of his Lord. Psalm 126 makes this same point in verses 5 and 6. And there we are told, that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home. And there the word is emphatic. They shall doubtless come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Are you one who is now sowing in tears, going out weeping, giving sacrificially, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, giving to the point that it hurts, giving and giving and giving some more, then the promise is ours that you are the one who will experience the real joy of seeing Christ and of his kingdom progress. Charles Bridges has put it this way when he says that nothing is lost that is done for the Lord. And how true that is. Solomon, as he draws near to the book of Ecclesiastes, commands us, invest in kingdom service. Might we follow that command? But now, secondly, I want us to consider some of the objections to this kind of kingdom investment and how we need to overcome the objections to kingdom investment. We find this in verses 3 and 4. Now, these verses really focus on the attitude which cripples Christian activity. In verse 3, we are first of all told about rain clouds. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. This is just an illustration that you and I see every day. We can look outside. If the sky is bright blue and everything's sunny, we know it's not going to rain. But oh, when the rain clouds start coming in, we look up and we say, this I know, they are about to dump rain upon this earth. But then in the last part of verse 3, he looks at a different situation. He says, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, if the rain clouds represent something predictable that might happen, the tree falling represents something unpredictable. We don't know when the wind is going to blow hard enough for a tree to fall. We don't know which direction the tree might fall when it comes. And so here he's showing us situations that are both, as it were, predictable and unpredictable that might happen to us. Now, if a farmer goes out and spends all of his time looking up at the clouds, the predictable problems, or if he spends all of his time thinking that, you know, a wind could come and blow a tree right across my field of crops, the unpredictable possibilities, if the farmer occupies all of his time thinking about the wind and thinking about the clouds, he's not going to get a whole lot of planting done. And that's what verse 4 is saying. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So what does this farmer need to do if he's going to be successful? Well, he needs to stop waiting for ideal conditions, and he needs to get planting. One thing is for sure. You're never going to have a harvest if you don't plant. And so it is with Christian work. We can make excuses. Excuses about our lives now, the predictable things. I'm so busy. I have young kids. I don't have any gifts. I'm an introvert by my personality. Or we can make excuses about what might happen in the future. What if we have an emergency? What if we need all of this money at some point in the future? What if we end up moving and I can't continue? What if? But Solomon is telling us in making kingdom investments that the real hurdle that needs to be overcome isn't our circumstances, as if there was something about our present situation that really keeps us from serving God. But rather, the hurdle to be overcome is our sin. It's our selfishness, our sluggishness, our lack of faith, and our lack of love for Christ. And like the farmer who just needs to get planting, so we need to stop making excuses. If we make excuses for today, there are going to be excuses for tomorrow as well. And we need to get about the work that God has called us to. And so how do we overcome the objections, as it were, of our own hearts? Well, we need to recognize it as sin. and confess these things daily before God, and seek to put our selfishness and our sluggishness and our lack of faith and lack of love to death. And then we need to trust in Christ's power, and we need to allow our hearts to overflow in love to the Savior, love so much that I would then do anything for Him. You know, I mean, if you, in your marriage, if you truly love your spouse, well, you want to do anything to please your spouse. And so it is in our walk with Christ. As our love for Him increases, we want to do anything, even the smallest thing, in order to please Him. And then, instead of just looking at the difficulties that lie along the path, let's then instead look to the opportunities that are before you. And instead of merely thinking about what we probably should be doing, let's just start doing it. So instead of saying, you know, I really probably ought to be doing family devotions, do them tonight. Or instead of saying, well, you know, we probably ought to give more, give, simply give with the faith that God will multiply that gift. Or instead of simply saying, well, you know, I really probably should come to Sunday school or evening worship or Wednesday evening, instead just do it. Or instead of saying, you know, I really probably should talk to my coworker about Jesus Christ, instead just open your mouth. Tell them about the Savior. Sometimes we just need to overcome. We need to just do what God has said. Charles Bridges put it this way. He said, one prompt practical exercise is worth an hour's deliberation. Now, the Lord has given us different circumstances of our lives, different gifts, different personality. And these might help direct the particular manners in which we are going to serve the Lord. Okay, not everybody, for example, is called to be an ordained preacher of the word, as the Lord's called me to be. But He has called us each to serve in different ways, in the circumstances and situations of our lives and with the gifts that He has given us. But what we need to realize is the Lord hasn't put us in any situation that should make us put kingdom service on pause. Let's, wherever we are, find ways, an abundance of ways, to make kingdom investments. And this actually leads us to the end of verse 2. I skipped over that earlier, you'll notice. But there, in verse 2, which said, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, the reason it tells us is this. It says, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, most people, when they would hear, well, I don't know what disaster is going to happen, therefore, I shouldn't do anything. I should be cautious. I should hoard. But instead, Solomon is saying, oh, there might be disaster ahead, so today's opportunity for service might be lost, so do it now. It's the opposite of what you might expect. In Paul's language, redeem the time for the days are evil. Today's opportunity may never come again. Indeed, years later, will you look back with regret at opportunities that had come for service and that were lost because you didn't act on them? Or will you look back with satisfaction and say, I didn't serve Christ perfectly, but I can say in sincerity that I did seek to serve Him in my life. Oh, dear friends, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so serve Him the opportunities that you have today. One of the great figures in American Presbyterian history in the 19th century was a man you maybe have never heard of, a man named Walter Lowrie. Walter Lowrie was the head of the Presbyterian Board of Foreign Missions from its beginning in the 1830s up till 1865. Now, in the 1800s, to be a missionary meant almost certainly death at a young age. As missionaries would be sent overseas, they would often die either at the hands of the hostile natives or more often from sickness or disease, and would often die in a matter of a few years. Walter Lowrie himself had a daughter-in-law that died in India and two sons who died in China, one at age 28 and the other at age 30. He himself knew the cost that was involved. And yet, Walter Lowrie tirelessly called the men and women, Christ's men and women, to go overseas, saying that this cost was not too much for the spread of the gospel. That parents ought to consecrate their children for the cause of mission. That men and women ought not to count their own lives dear to them, but go overseas to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lowrie said that nothing can be more certain. At the sermon where he sent off the first missionaries of the Presbyterian Church, he said, nothing can be more certain that these efforts are in obedience to the Savior's commands, that this is his plan for the extension of his kingdom, that he is with his servants always, even unto the end, and that his glory will be promoted by the heathen being brought into his fold, and finally that this is his work, and he will bring it to pass. You see, Lowrie recognized that the cost, even the cost of young men and women in the prime of their lives being cut down, was still worth it for the promotion of the gospel throughout the world and the reclaiming of lost souls for Jesus Christ. Well, do you know that many of those missionaries who went in the 1800s saw few, if any, converts? They served in small missions. Occasionally, they would have a single soul or another come to faith in Jesus Christ. But do you know today, some 150 years later, if we look at the world, do you know that in some of the areas where there is the fastest growing church are the places where those missionaries labored to bring the gospel of Christ? In places like Africa, or in China, or in South America, today the floodgates have been opened. And these are the areas where there are Christians being converted in higher numbers than ever before. And dear friends, that would not have happened under God's plan had not these missionaries invested in the kingdom, casting their bread upon the waters, and many, many, many days later, finding it because they did not make excuses in kingdom service. And friends, we need something of the spirit of those 19th century missionaries in our service today. No cost is too great for my Lord and for the extension of his kingdom. Many of us aren't going to be asked to give our own lives. But if asked, let's gladly give them. And let's serve Christ in many other costly ways in order to see a harvest brought in. Well, let's move on lastly now. We've seen that we need to follow the command for kingdom investment. We've overcome the objections to kingdom investment. But now, lastly and finally, I want us to be inspired by the motive for kingdom investment. Why should we do this? What gives us the heart to pursue Christian activity? And the answer of these verses is really the sovereignty of God. That he uses our weak, faltering efforts to build his kingdom. And ultimately, it's not us, but him who builds and strengthens and establishes. It is God who works through us. Now, in illustrating the sovereign workings of God, Solomon could have picked anything in all of creation to show the wonder and the marvelous works of God. But what he does choose to point out in verse 5 is the wonder of a human birth. Look with me at verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. He is saying here how ignorant we are, even with all modern technology, how ignorant yet we are of how that human soul is formed, how it joins with and animates the human body, how ignorant we are of even how the human body itself forms. The development of a human person in the womb of his mother is the handiwork of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me just say, just as a side comment, that those who deny the personhood of babies in the womb are shutting their eyes to one of God's most marvelous and wonderful works that he does. But Solomon's point is this, dear friends, if we cannot fully understand and comprehend the ways of God in creating a baby, how much less can we understand his ways in directing all the affairs of providence and of redemption and of building his kingdom? All of his ways are marvelous and beyond human comprehension and beyond human knowledge. You know, why do calamities like the coronavirus happen? God knows what his purposes are. When will revival happen next? God knows. Which hardened sinners are going to be brought into his kingdom? God knows, and he will do it. When will Christ return and his kingdom be consummated? God knows, and it will be his work. And so the point is that the God that we serve is so sovereign and so above us, we can't comprehend him in the works of creation or providence or of the kingdom. And so this ought to then motivate us in our Christian work. Now some people think, that when we say God is sovereign, that then leads to inactivity. Well, if God is sovereign and he's going to do it, why should I do anything at all? But that isn't Solomon's perspective or the perspective of the rest of the Bible at all. And notice that in verse 6. Immediately after speaking of the sovereignty of God, he then commands us this. He says, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening. In other words, in the morning, at the beginning, and at the end of each day, and all the time in between. In the morning of your life, and in the evening of your life, and all the days that lie between, continue to sow your seed, and sow it again, and sow it again, and yet again. Continue to cast your bread upon the waters. Withhold not your hand. Why? For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, it is ultimately God's work to bring success to these labors. Our job is to scatter the seed widely. It is to work, But knowing that God is sovereignly using our efforts when and where He will actually bolsters our faith, and it gives us energy for the task. You know, if it was up to me, I cannot raise my children in the Lord. I cannot bring someone out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I can't build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's up to me, then I quit right now. But oh, if the sovereign God, who mysteriously forms a baby in the womb of his mother, is behind everything that I am doing and everything that I am working, and through these means, he is going to establish and build his kingdom and get glory for his name. Oh, I don't know how he's going to use my efforts. I can't wrap my mind around that, but I do know that he's going to use them. And so I work, and I continue to work, and I work in joy and with thanksgiving that the Lord would be pleased to allow me to have some part in all of this. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word in season and out of season. Or Galatians 6:9, we shall reap if we faint not. Or 2 Corinthians 9:6, the one who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but the one who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. This doesn't mean that, again, that all of our efforts are going to be successful. But the promise is that some will. I mean, you think of the parable of the sower that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. The sower sows his seed. He sows it everywhere. Some of it falls along the path, and some of it on the rocky soil, and some of it among thorns. But oh, some of it's going to fall on good ground and is going to produce much fruit. There's a word of application of this for us in New England. You know, New England is a secular place. Springfield is the number one most, considered the number one most post-Christian city in all of the United States, according to a poll last year. How do we respond to something like that? Do we just kind of wring our hands and say, you know, everything is hard in New England, and we're just going to huddle into our little group and we're going to try to hang on? Or we can say, I believe in a gospel which brought salvation to a hard heart like my own. And this God is able to continue to change people. And we don't know how many he's going to change. But even if he changes one through the efforts of this church, oh, it's all worth it. Even if one child is raised so as to embrace Jesus Christ, oh, dear friends, that effort is worth it. And you know what? God might bring revival. We don't know. But it is our job to labor in the morning and to labor in the evening to see Christ's name glorified, his work established. Even during this coronavirus season, friends, we're tempted again to think inward, protection, to keep ourselves safe. And we rightly, out of love for neighbor, take these precautions, keeping physical distance one from another. But kingdom work hasn't ceased. Some of you have more time with your children than you've ever had before. Scatter the seed of God's word. People are on social media more than they've ever been before. If you're on one of those platforms, use it to advance the kingdom of Christ. Think of ways that the gospel might be spread. Invite people to watch the webcast of our services. Do things, and pray above all else, do things to invest in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that someday we are going to be in glory? And in glory, every single person for whom Christ died is going to be there. There is going to be a church consisting of a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. But do you know that every single person in that great multitude will have been gathered into his kingdom and perfected in their faith, even through the use of human instruments? Everybody is going to have a story to tell of how God brought them to faith in Christ. They're going to have a story to tell of fellow Christians who strengthened them along the way, of groups of pilgrims, of churches that they were a part of, where they worshiped God together, of saints who built them up in love, who taught them how to pray, who invested in their children. Everybody is going to have those stories to tell. There are going to be souls there in glory that were converted through the use of human instruments. Dear friends, that day is going to reveal, finally, all of the fruit of your labors and of mine and of Christians everywhere. Fruit maybe that won't even be evident until we reach glory. What a day that will be. So let us, while in this life, continue to cast our bread upon the waters, trusting that in God's sovereign pleasure, according to His working, He will bring a return, an eternal return, on these kingdom investments. For you will find it after many days. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, O living God, that we would heed the command, that we would overcome the objections, and that we would be inspired by the motive for this kind of kingdom investment. Lord, our God, work in our hearts, we pray, that we would love you and serve you with whole heart all of our days until you call us home into your presence. Bless us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name.